Morning, everybody. So good to see you today. I was a little eager getting on stage. I forgot about the bumper video there. But anyways, so good to have you here with us today. My name's Josh. I am our campus pastor here at the Fig Garden campus, and I have the privilege, the joy of opening God's word for you today. If you have been with us the last several weeks, you know that we are in a series on the foundational practices of the Christian life. And it has been awesome to see how God has been using this series in your lives, just hearing the feedback. There's been a lot of things that have been challenging. There's been a lot of things that have helped deepen in our walk with Christ and understanding just some of the things that he even allows us to go through, things maybe we haven't thought about, like last week as Brad talked about consolation and desolation, and that sometimes feeling distant from God isn't necessarily a bad thing. Maybe he's deepening your love for him and your walk for him. And speaking of that, the last 2 weeks we were led through embracing the gospel, both at a point in time and then also over time. One of the key ideas being here that if we believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of our sins as a substitute in our place, if we believe he was buried and resurrected to life, and we have put faith and trust in him, we have asked him to forgive us, we have turned our lives and our hearts to him, then something has to happen. It's not the same life, not the same person. Whether you did that when you were 4 years old or you did it when you were 40 or whenever, something changes inside of us because there's a work that the gospel does. We're given spiritually new birth, Jesus says. There's a new life that happens. And the focus this week is, how do we talk about that? Like, how do we reflect on the work that God has done in our lives if we put faith in Christ? And then how do we share that with other people? How do we share that story? Not just how we came to know Christ, but also how have we continued to walk with him in both the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the consolation times and the desolation times. Our key verse for this week is 1 Peter 3:15. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter 3. And of course, this is written by the Apostle Peter, and this is what he has to say in verse 15. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You notice there, key to sharing or defending or helping people understand is that the key word here is hope. That as people who follow Christ, we have a hope that the rest of the world does not have, and we're told here to be ready to make a defense of that hope. Now, to do that, as we think about in the context of sharing our story, it's important to take a little bit of a 30,000-foot level and see, how has God's hand been in my life and giving me hope in the gospel in really every area of life? When we think about Peter, we would like to talk a little bit about his story. On the one hand, we might look at Peter and say, well, gosh, here's a guy who, he's one of the inner 12 disciples, you know, that walked with Jesus. He authored the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, which are in the Bible. He was the source of Mark's gospel. He was a leader in the early church. He was probably the oldest disciple, maybe even by a decade, kind of a leader of the disciples in a lot of ways. And he was a leader of the early church, foundational. In fact, early church tradition tells us that Peter was even martyred for his faith in Rome, crucified. And because he felt himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, his cross was turned upside down, early church tradition tells us. And when we see him in Acts chapter 2, after Christ has died and been buried and then raised to life, he's simply on fire. He's this bold, courageous man. Acts chapter 2, you might want to turn over there. I'm only going to highlight a few verses, but this is where Peter boldly proclaims the gospel when the church was first birthed in Acts chapter 2. Just going to highlight some verses here. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So here we see this incredible boldness of Peter, even preaching to the religious leaders who many were so afraid of. Peter's bold. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," saying it right to their face, and people were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit in this moment. Verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And what happens is 3,000 people are baptized that day. They declare their faith in Christ publicly. They put their faith in Christ. The church is birthed. And he seems so bold, so confident. But that's not all of Peter's story. There's more to his story. Peter was called by Jesus as a fisherman, not one of the elites, certainly a very humble trade, a hardworking man. And Peter wasn't always so bold. Peter had a brashness to him. In fact, we see that oftentimes he's kind of a ready, fire, aim type of person with what he said. Maybe some of you can relate. You know, we say things that our brain hasn't really processed. It just sort of pops in our brain and we say it, and then we wish we hadn't said it. Peter had those moments. He had that moment in Matthew 16 when Jesus tells his disciples, verse 21, he has to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, Peter had just proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus had commended him. "This was revealed to you by my Father." But now in this moment, I guess because he kind of felt pretty good and confident about that knowledge, he decides to rebuke Jesus. By the way, never a good idea to rebuke the Son of the living God. But he says, verse 22, he takes him aside and he rebukes him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You know it's a bad day when Jesus is saying Satan when he's looking at you, right? "You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Ouch. Peter would have more moments at the Last Supper where the disciples took the first communion the night Jesus was betrayed. Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus says, "You will all fall away because of me this night." And then Peter says to him in verse 33, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, we probably know the story. Peter goes out. Three different people say, "Hey, aren't you the one who follows Jesus?" And he said, "I don't even know the man." As he's watching Jesus from a distance being arrested, beaten, mocked. Fear fills his heart. And even a servant girl, he calls down curses on himself and says, "I don't know the man." Verse 74 of Matthew 26, he says, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now, that's a part of Peter's story as well. Failure, disgrace, shame, sinfulness. But fortunately, that's also not the end of his story. John chapter 21, Peter's had probably the worst week of his life. It's 11 days after Christ was crucified. He's out in a boat with the other fishermen. And he's kind of just given up, thinking he knows Jesus has risen, but he probably thinks Jesus might be done with him as far as ministry goes because of his failures. But then Jesus appears on the shore. They don't recognize him at first. And John 21, verse 7 says, "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he threw himself into the sea and he started swimming to shore." And they sit down, they have breakfast together. And then Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." And then it's interesting, Jesus asks him this question two more times, "Do you love me?" And Peter almost gets exasperated by the third time, and he says, "You know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep." And then Peter realizes what's happening in this moment. Three times he denied Jesus, and now Jesus, in restoring Peter, three times he communicates a message of love and forgiveness and embrace. And lets Peter know, "I'm not done with you. Those failures are not the end of your story. There's so much more I have for you." Peter comes face to face with what we talked about last week, the sanctification gap. The things that he says about himself and that he wants to be, he realizes he falls so short, but still in Christ he's forgiven. He's accepted, fully loved, fully belonging, fully restored now to ministry. And then he would go on and he would become the Peter we see in Acts 2, who, by the way, would still be a work in progress. Galatians chapter 2 tells us that Peter was, this is, you know, post-resurrection, post the church. He's kind of being prejudiced towards Gentiles. He's hanging out with Jews, and he's, because he's afraid of the Jews that are now Christians, he doesn't associate with the Gentile Christians. So the Apostle Paul actually confronts Peter to his face in Galatians 2. And he says, what are you doing, right? So he's still embracing the gospel. He still needs the gospel, even as he continues as a leader in the church. But Peter becomes then the man who authors these New Testament books, who dies for the faith, who's a foundational leader, an example to us today. That's Peter's story. His story is unique to him. But what he says about his story and your story and my story is important. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be ready to give a defense. And truly, that defense starts with our story. How have we experienced the hope of Christ in our own lives? Let me read the verse again. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So let me give you a couple reasons why it's important to share our story, and then a couple of thoughts on how we can do that. First of all, it's important to share our story because Christ is Lord. He says it right here. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Literally, the word sanctify there means to set apart. In other words, put him before all else, that he is primary in your life. He is Lord. And some of the things that he said is Lord to us as his followers, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he said, you'll be my witnesses. So he commands us as his followers to be people who are witnessing, sharing about what Christ has done in our lives. We bear witness to his work. We teach others about who Christ is and teach others who teach others who then teach others. So we sanctify him as Lord. At some point in time, we came to believe the gospel. We may or may not remember the exact moment, but we know that Christ is Lord. We know that he's our Savior. We know that he's been working in our lives, and we declare that. We share that story. It's our first and best defense. It's something that no one can ever take from you, the hope that you have experienced in your relationship with Christ. We can learn more. We can study apologetics. That's a good thing, but it starts with our own story. And then another reason why we share that story is because we have a story. You do have a story. You may not think you do, but you do. If you have put faith in Christ, if you have embraced the gospel at a point in time and continue to walk with Christ over time, you have a story. Sometimes we feel like, man, if my story is not dramatic, then it's not really worth sharing. You know, we almost act like it's bad or something, like, you know, kind of like, dang it, God, you know, why couldn't I have been addicted to crack? Darn it, you know, why not me, right? And it's like, no, look, that's the point is, whatever your story is, whatever circumstances in your life, wherever God has you placed right now, the hero of the story is not you. The hero of the story is Jesus. And we have all equally been rescued by the same Lord and Savior. So we all equally have a powerful story to share because our story points to him. So when we get to the how then of sharing our story, we remember this, that Peter says this back in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the story points to our identity in Christ. The story points to who he is. The story points to us being called out of darkness into light and being declared as belonging to him, his own possession. So as we share, a couple things. One is we want to be prepared. He says, always be ready to make a defense. So this means we've taken some time to think through, to pray through our story. One way I've heard it said is we want to be prayed up and we want to be prepped up. A little bit of both. In other words, if you were at Costco and somebody asked you, you run into somebody you know or whatever, the person taking your, you know, you're buying your food from, they just said, hey, so you go to church, you're a Christian, right? Well, why do you do that? You know, could we in a minute share about the hope that we have? Well, because Jesus died for me. He rose again. He changed my life, and even give a couple of thoughts in like a minute. Now, we can have a shorter version, like a minute to 2 minutes, 3 minutes. We can have the longer. Maybe somebody wants to have coffee and ask you questions or whatever, or you're at break at work or something, and maybe 8 to 10 minutes. Maybe they ask questions, it goes even longer. But often it's those quick moments. Can I share my story? Have I? But to do that, it takes time to think it through and to pray it through. Because usually with talking, sometimes the hardest thing to do is get started. But then the second hardest thing to do is like stop talking and land the plane, right? And so same thing happens when we share our story. So we have to learn how to communicate in an intentional way. So let me share with you just a few areas, if I can, that you could think through in sharing your story. Three H's we have, okay? One is heritage. What was your life like growing up? What about your childhood uniquely formed you? Did you grow up in a healthy home or a dysfunctional home, or most likely probably a little bit of both? So, for example, for me, I might include, well, hey, I grew up in Fresno, in Pinedale. My dad talked to me about the gospel when I was only 4 years old. I saw the gospel modeled through his life, and he was a servant-hearted man, and I could say some things like that. I could say that I grew up fairly happy, you know. I had lots of friends. These were the days when you could take your bikes out and go. But so those things kind of formed a little bit who I was. But the gospel shaped my worldview, but it didn't really transform my heart. So there's heritage to think about. Secondly is like high points. Like, what are some of the defining moments of your past? What are you most proud of? What accomplishments? What core memories? And so in my story, high points might include why I really embraced the gospel, truly embraced the gospel at 19 when I really understood my sinfulness, my need for a Savior to die for me and to rise again on my behalf. And in college, I met my wife and had kind of my first romantic relationship that was Christ-centered, and that was so different and so much better than what I'd experienced before. I could talk about how marriage has taught me about moving towards oneness in my relationship with God and how God's always moving towards us, and he calls us to do that in marriage. Or I could talk about having sons and experiencing a sense of the love of the Father because of my own sons that I have. I could talk about being a pastor and some of the ways God's answered prayer and just different high points, right? But then we also have, thirdly, would be the hard times. What was hard about growing up? What are the pain points? What are the things that are hardest to share? The seasons where you look back on decisions made with deep regret. Most often, these are the times that have shaped us the most significantly. So that might include, for me, it would be things like, hey, I had insecurities, I had fears of rejection, especially around middle school. I didn't turn to God because my heart wasn't transformed. It was a worldview that didn't hold up under the pressure because Christ was not really set apart in my heart. And so I tried to fit in, and I made a lot of self-destructive kind of choices. And I could talk about, you know, in marriage that I didn't know how to deal with conflict or communicate feelings. That led to all kinds of issues in marriage. And in some ways, it's still a work in progress, even though I've grown in that. I could talk about being a Christian, even a pastor, still struggling with insecurity, fears of rejection, turning to people-pleasing, turning to escapes, overindulgence, even at times with alcohol, with food in particular, and learning to turn to Christ more but not being a completed work. I could talk about a season of depression I went through when my people-pleasing kind of blew up in my face and I sunk into a spiral for about 4 to 6 months. Those are some of the hard times that I could talk about as well. And we all have those in our lives. These things shape our story. We're not trying to fix those things. We're not trying to cover them up. We're not trying to even always fully understand them. But we want to be aware that they're part of our story. And see, being then always ready means that we're also walking in an ongoing relationship with Christ. See, we share our story of how we came to faith in Christ, but what is he continuing to do in our lives? And that may be some of the more powerful even moments in our story. So for example, in human relationships, if we stopped with only how the relationship began and maybe gave a little bit about how it started, and then didn't give the rest, we would kind of shake our heads and say, I need to know more. For example, in marriage, if I was to tell you, hey, my wife Chris and I met when we were in college in 1993. We got dated, got engaged, got married in 1995, went on a missions trip to El Salvador 1 year into our marriage in 1996, and marriage is so awesome. Let me tell you, it's great. I love it. I recommend it, whatever, right? You'd be like, okay, that's cool, but what's gone on the last 27 years? Like, I just stopped my story in 1996. But see, we could do the same thing with Christ, too. It's like, well, man, before Christ, man, let me tell you, I was doing this and that, and man, it was crazy, and I was down in a pit, and God saved me, and then I started going to church, and then my life got changed. And it's like, but what's happened the last 10 years as you follow Christ? What highlights can you share? We continue to walk with him. And then also, as we share our story, I've already said this, but we have to always remember that Jesus is the hero of our story. We talk about our hope because the hope isn't in ourselves, it's in Jesus. Peter puts it this way back in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when we realize that the living hope is in Jesus, it frees us from comparison of our stories to others. It frees us to share just openly and honestly and authentically the work that he's done in us. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who changes us. It's not because we just were so smart and made these great decisions. No, it's Jesus. He's the one. We join him in the change process, but he's the one that changes us. As we remember Jesus being the hero of our story, we're able to do exactly what Peter says here, to share with more of a Christ-like attitude with gentleness and reverence. See, we're not trying to win arguments. We're just sharing our story. And if we're sharing with people that don't know Christ, we recognize that, hey, just like we needed to be rescued, so they need to be rescued. They're fellow image bearers of God. And the enemy's not flesh and blood. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, that's not the enemy. It's not people. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is sin. And the hero, the rescuer, is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we point to him. And we've been filled with the Spirit, right? Talked about that last week. It's our will. And then there's a Holy Spirit who wants to align our will with his. And so even as we share our story, we say, Holy Spirit, would you empower me? Holy Spirit, would you help me to speak in a way that honors you, God, and honors other people, to speak in a way that's respectful, to speak in a way that's empowered by you, that helps me to see people as you see them, Lord, as people made in your image. And then, since Jesus is the hero of our story revolves around the gospel. Four kind of key thoughts with that is, we want a little bit about who were you before you embraced the gospel. Secondly is, how did you come to embrace the gospel? Thirdly is, who are you now that you have embraced the gospel? And then fourth and finally, what is God teaching you now? So before the gospel, embracing the gospel, initial changes when you embrace the gospel, and then who are you now being shaped into? To illustrate this, I would love to just kind of conclude our time by sharing a story today a little different. Rather than my own, I'd like to talk about my dad, Dave Hawley, who passed away back in July. And many of you have heard some of his story, but I think there's something powerful if you can pass your story on. If you can, to the next generation, both biological and spiritual family, let them know your story of hope. With that, I would also say, friends, if you would be willing to listen to the stories of those who are older, have gone before you, there's great wisdom in that as well. There's something significant and powerful about our God of the generations. Like in the Old Testament, when God talks about being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's three generations. The key thought is here, pass it on. Now, even if you didn't get it from your parents, you can start that new legacy with your family today. And even if you don't have biological children, you can pass that legacy on to spiritual children, people you disciple and pour into. We're going to see that today when we have our baptisms. We have biological parents that are going to baptize, and we have spiritual parents after the 11 a.m. that are also going to baptize. And it's going to be exciting. But my dad, Dave, his story of Jesus transforming his life is really forever linked to my story. Like, I don't really have a complete story of Jesus working in my life without the linkage to Jesus transforming my dad's life. He was raised in Ohio, the Midwest. So he went to church, but they didn't hear the gospel. So when he was in his late teens, early 20s, late 60s, he kind of became part of the hippie culture. Went to Woodstock. He was at Kent State when the student protesters were killed by the National Guard. Traveled the world. Met my mom hitchhiking in Kings Canyon, true story. He had long hair and circular glasses, long beard. He kind of looked like John Lennon. My mom was a half Mexican, half Filipino. And one time they were at a cafe, she had her sunglasses on, and they asked him for their autograph. They thought they were John Lennon and Yoko Ono. I mean, that's kind of his background. Now, he came to know Christ in 1974, part of the what's called the Jesus Revolution. Thousands of young people looking for love in all the wrong places came to realize that the greatest statement of love was Christ on the cross. God's statement of love, that he died for humanity, that he rose again, and he came to put his faith and trust in Christ. And his life changed. And so then he raised me with knowledge of Christ and the faith. And he modeled it through his servant heart, through his prayer, through his relationships, his work ethic, through the way he would be open to talk to anybody. There was no pride in him. He was very relatable to any kind of person. And I saw this, and even though he had all that, he still had his hard times. He struggled with regrets. He struggled with anxiety. Sometimes he turned to lesser things. Sometimes he wavered in his faith. But he stayed faithful to Christ. And of course, we know Christ stayed faithful to him. Even in his final days, he suffered becoming a widower 5 years ago when my mom passed away. He suffered Parkinson's disease, which could lead to feelings sometimes of despair and debilitation. But Jesus was the hero of his story to the very end. And what I want to do right now is share a little bit of his story, a little bit extended version of the intimate moments of his final days. See, his Parkinson's had been progressing for a few years, and we knew it was getting worse. But we were shocked when on Sunday, July 16th, the hospice nurse came to our home and declared him to be what they call imminent, which means unless there's an intervention of God, he's not going to live much longer. He had started the week out strong, gone out all day, and then just progressively got weaker that week and then declared imminent that Sunday. My understanding was that usually when that happens, the person has maybe 2 weeks or so to live. So they told us, hey, you can speak to him. He can hear you, so say, you know, what you want to say. And so myself, my nephews, my grandkids, others were, or his grandkids, my sons, everybody's saying words to him. And we could see his arms shaking. We could see his mouth trying to talk. And so we knew that he could hear what we were saying as we encouraged him and just blessed him. But when I woke up Monday morning, July 17th, I really wasn't sure what to do. I thought, I don't think I can take 2 weeks off of work so I can be home. He lived with us. So I was like, I can't just be home all the time right now. Then I looked on the calendar, and I was what's called the pastor of the day, meaning I'm supposed to be at the Clovis campus from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. for any walk-ins. And I thought, gosh, I'm supposed to go in. What do I do? So what I did is I opened my Bible. I read my Bible. I spent some time in prayer. And then I did something that I like to call listening prayer, where I just take my journal, and I write out some prayers to God and sit quietly and see what might come to mind. In no way proclaiming that what comes to mind is always God, but sometimes the Holy Spirit does give specific and explicit direction to our personal lives. And so I wrote a very simple prayer. Lord, what am I to do today? And what came to mind was four things. Cancel your campus life meeting. That's the department I oversee. Second, ask for the pastor of the day duties to be covered by somebody else. Third, work from home. And then fourth, tell Bob. That's my supervisor. Let him know what I'm doing, right? Okay, and then I just wrote out one more simple prayer. Anything else, Lord? And this is what I wrote. This is Monday morning, July 17th, about 7:45 a.m. Today is the day. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Your dad is about to experience the joy of eternal bliss in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Lift your head high. We do not grieve as the world grieves. Rejoice. So at that point, I took the day off, did all the things, called family and friends, put on social media, hey, if you'd like to say something to my dad, say it, I'll read it to him. Got over 200 responses between posts on Instagram, Facebook, and direct text messages. All day long, people were coming to the house to either call in on the phone or coming to have some privacy with him, and I stayed home all day. Then that night at about 11:30 p.m., we noticed his breath was getting more shallow. I was able to read through all the posts that people had sent me, the encouraging words, by 11:53. And then at 11:50, I put on Amazing Grace by Alan Jackson. Then I put on my mom's two favorite worship songs, songs called Bones and Eternity. My son Gabe was in the room, and he's like, Dad, play Homesick by Mercy Me. And I'm like, I will. I'm going to get to it, but I'm playing these ones first, all right? Just... So I played Homesick by Mercy Me, and that song ended about 11:58 p.m. I was standing right next to the bed, holding my dad's left hand with my left hand, and as soon as that Homesick song ended, I noticed my hands going up, and his arms lifting up. Now, keep in mind, he's been comatose. Other than that little shaking he did Sunday night, he has not lifted his arms or anything since Saturday night. My arm's going up. I look over and I see the blanket being raised on the other side. His right hand's going up. So I pull the blanket off and his arms just go up like this. And his head straightens up and he's just sitting there like this for a moment. And as he sat in that position, I was yelling. I was like, Dad, are you seeing Jesus? Do you see our Savior? And then he breathed his last breath. Arms went down. His head went back. His spirit had left the body. I looked at my watch. It's 11:59 p.m. And then it turned to midnight as I was looking at the watch. So today, July 17th, was indeed the day. And hey, I'm grieved that he's gone. On the human side of it, it breaks my heart. We were very close. But I'm rejoicing because there's hope. There's a living hope in Jesus that he is in the presence of Jesus now, beholding his glory. And for just a moment, I got to see kind of that transition time of leaving this place to go to that place. And friends, if you have faith in Christ, you also have that living hope. And if you haven't yet embraced the gospel, we call you today to consider the claims of Christ. He says in Revelation 22, Jesus says, come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let's draw hope today. You have a story to share. Share your story in Christ or begin that story even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here with us today. Thank you that there is a living hope in Christ who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That there is one who has conquered sin, Satan, and death, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have embraced the gospel, we have a living hope. We have a story to share. Would you lead us to be prayerful and thoughtful and ready for opportunities? Would you open up doors of opportunities even this week? And if there's any here that don't yet know you, we pray that they would, with open hearts and minds, consider your claim that you died on their behalf and rose from the grave and that you're alive and can give hope, forgiveness, and redemption. I pray, too, for anybody here who you may be calling to be baptized today, they would follow through courageously and declare their faith publicly in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.